Our lesson this morning is Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapters 21 to 25. Historically began in the fourth year of the reign of King Jehoiakim in Judah, when the kingdom was divided, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. And during Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar made several assaults on the city of Jerusalem and eventually pretty much demolished the city and led the people captive and took the treasures of the temple. Some of those events are described in the book of Daniel. You remember how that Nebuchadnezzar was drinking from the vessels that came from the temple, making a mockery of everything that is holy and sacred. And he was just basically thumbing his nose at God and the people of God and the treasures of God. Believing, as often military tyrants get to believing, is that they have everything under control and they can do anything they want to do, anywhere, anytime, to anybody. A few successes and victories, and they feel like they're unstoppable. But if they'd read a little history, you know what they would learn? None of those kingdoms last. They all have their victories, and then they all get defeated. That's still true in modern day. Saddam Hussein steamrolled Iran. Now, Iran believes they can steamroll America. And they're talking that trash today in the news. The leader in Iran said, President Trump's talk is going to cause the mother of all wars. And it won't just be America and Iran. It will be America and Iran and a whole bunch of other countries that are picking sides. And he called it the mother of all wars. My point being, nations rise, nations fall. The ones that fall eventually regroup. They rise again. They get powerful again. And they get to feeling froggy again. And they're ready to go jump on somebody and just see how powerful they have become. America is typically in the unique position of just trying to keep all these countries in the world from destroying each other. But there's too many countries in the world now that are feeling froggy to control them all. No economy can survive with a worldwide police program. So, President Trump takes the approach of a little more isolationism politically. Let's let them take care of their problems, and let's see if we can take care of our problems. Well, then that's why the news media feeds on that, and they say, so America's just going to let everybody else fall. And they're going to become selfish and just take care of themselves. And they put their spin on it. Make him look bad. Make us look bad. Make everybody look bad. But the truth of the matter is, our president has the right general view that we cannot possibly be the military police of the entire world and survive economically. It's impossible. There's not enough money in America to finance war in Iraq, war in Afghanistan, war in Iran, after they've had years to rebuild, regroup, develop nuclear warheads, war in North Korea, and who knows how many other places are hotbeds right now. I mean, who had ever even heard of Afghanistan 20 years ago? Maybe a missionary, but not many people even knew it was on the map. Russia knew they were on the map because they tried for 10 years to take control of it and couldn't get them out of those caves in those mountains. And if Russia couldn't do it with the military resources that they had, I still struggle to understand whatever made America think we could get them out of those caves in those mountains. But politicians are not very common sense people. They are agenda people. And agendas will demolish common sense eventually. So here's another story of a man who believes he's indestructible, Nebuchadnezzar. Some of the captives that he takes are Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We read all about them in the book of Daniel. So these events of chapter 21 to 25 are happening during that time frame. Jehoiakim, when the captives were taken out of Jerusalem, was left in Jerusalem to be a token king for 7 more years. Nebuchadnezzar left him there and said, "You're still the king as long as you're a good little boy." Well, being the king was worth it to that guy. He wanted to be king. So he says, "Yes, sir. Aye, aye, Captain. Whatever you say. That's the way we'll run things around here." He already has seen Nebuchadnezzar has the power to demolish the place and kill Jehoiakim if he wants to. But he got tired of being a token king after 7 years. And he started feeling a little bit froggy. "Hey, I'm the king around here. What am I doing taking orders from this heathen?" So he decided he would just take over. He was removed immediately by the Babylonians. His son, Jehoiachin. Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin. His son, also called Jeconiah in some places in the Bible. He became king. He reigned for 3 months and was replaced by his uncle, Zedekiah, who was one of the remaining sons of Josiah, the one that became king when he was 8 years old and was a good king for many, many years and then kind of fumbled the ball at the end. Nebuchadnezzar got frustrated with Zedekiah, he sent his army back to Jerusalem to besiege the city and take control or destroy the city, whatever it took to destroy this remaining seeds of rebellion against the great world empire, Babylon, and personally Nebuchadnezzar. I'm giving you all this to say this. Chapter 23 is about Jeremiah sending a message to King Zedekiah. I wanted you to understand the background of why he was sending this message to Zedekiah. Jeremiah is the prophet of God. He's watching all these events take place. And he knows why it's happening. And he knows how it's going to end up. Did you know our political system in America still does not believe that we actually know how all this is going to turn out? They don't believe us. They just think we're a bunch of religious fanatics and we're making all this stuff up. But to give them a little bit of credit, the reason they take that approach in their thinking is because there are so many crazy preachers saying so many outrageous things that have nothing to do with what the Bible says. And that's who they've heard. They've never heard the true fundamentalist version. They can't get past the way we dress to hear the message. So they just think we're a bunch of religious fanatics that don't know anything about the real world. When the fact of the matter is, we know more about the real world than any of these other religions or all of them put together, because we believe what God said in His Word, and we don't care how things appear, who says what. We have a book that tells us this is the way it is and this is the way it's going to be, and so if we'll stick with the book, we'll be right. So, Nebuchadnezzar is going to send his forces to besiege Jerusalem and either control it or destroy it, whichever one it takes. King Zedekiah suddenly gets burdened. Nebuchadnezzar's on the way. He's going to besiege the city. He's going to control us or destroy us. What shall we do? I know. You know, there's a prophet of God, and I hear that God hears and answers his prayers. I think it's time to have a little church and state combination. We need these men that have the power of God. We now need them on our side instead of ridiculing them and making fun of them for being crazy old men. Here's the message that Jeremiah sends back to Zedekiah when he said, "We need you to pray before these Babylonians come and take over our city yet again." Here's his message, verse 1. "Woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord." Pastors, overseers, those who lead and guide, those who feed and care for others. He starts his message to the king as if the king is a pastor of sorts, because he's the overseer as the king. He's the leader as the king. He'll make the decision. Are we going to fight the Babylonians or are we going to submit to the Babylonians? He's the one that's going to make that decision. Now that, I believe, is a sort of an individual interpretation. There obviously is a broader interpretation. We could talk about the preachers of his day and how they were being selfish and promoting even idolatry. And that because of their living and their preaching, God is going to scatter the sheep, and it's going to be their fault because they didn't preach the right message and they didn't live the right kind of life and they didn't provide the right kind of example. And as a result, the judgment of God comes on the whole nation and they get scattered. There's that interpretation too, which is also accurate. The pastors that he is addressing to King Zedekiah are the spiritual leaders of the country. In a time when spiritual leadership was also closely connected to political leadership. There was a time in America that spiritual leadership and political leadership were hand in hand. The framers of the Constitution would be an example of that. The Constitution of our country, the founding of our country, was by men who were not only politically minded, what's best for our government, they were also spiritually minded. If we want what's best for our government, we must include our faith in God and our submission to the Bible. Then that will be what's best for our country, and God will bless us, and He will bless our country. And those founders were willing to sacrifice their lifetime fortunes investing in this new government. They sacrificed it all for the future. Our politicians are not that minded. They're not willing to make sacrifices for the future, or they would stop pushing to get all their favorite agendas more funding, knowing that it's going to bankrupt our country eventually. Boy, we can't cut this out, though, because it takes care of the poor. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. Jesus even took from the poor and gave to the rich. He was Robin Hood in reverse. The guy that only had one talent, He said, just take that away from him and give him to the richest guy here. The Democrats would have balled that, wouldn't they? Why did that make sense to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because those who have, do something with it. Those who don't have just get nose piercings and belly button piercings and tattoos if they find any money. And a bag of dope. You give a millionaire some money, he's not going to start blowing it. He's going to invest it and make some more. Which is why the philosophy is scriptural and sound. Instead of giving money to people that won't work, take whatever they got and give it to the people who will work. Okay, that'll lose a lot of people. Welcome to our internet Sunday school class this morning. Those of you in foreign countries who've never heard such strange doctrine before, just remember, I got it from my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Those who have, there's a reason why they have. They'd get up and get after it and go get them, people. The people who have not, there's a reason why they have not.
Right.
They'd rather sleep all day and party at night, which is a recipe for going broke.
Yeah.
If you'll sleep at night and work during the day, you won't have to get a welfare check. Now, the system was designed to take care of people who cannot work. I'm all for Sister Betty back there, been in a wheelchair most of her life. I'm all for her getting a check.
Amen.
I think they ought to double her check. But these people that sit around on the porch all day, every day, play cards and dominoes and sleep and snort coke, their checks need to be cut off, and all their baby mamas.
Yeah. Yeah.
Put that in your pipe and smoke it. These preachers were destroying the people of God because of their selfishness. They wanted to look spiritual, but they wanted to live selfishly. Did you know that it's still basically that way in Israel today? The rabbis roam about the city of Jerusalem and demand that people give them money. Am I telling the truth, Brother Daniel? He gave me a thumbs up there in the sound booth. He's from Israel.
Yeah.
He should know. Sister Kelly said amen. She's been there. Those rabbis are a bunch of wicked, lost, con men who only care about the money. Oh, by the way, America televangelism has given that same reputation to Christianity leadership in America. It has. You go up there and visit, and one of the biggest complaints that you'll get is, well, all that church cares about is my money. I always tell them, you know what? If you ever come to our church and see our building, you'll find out we're doing just fine without your money. Amen. We don't need your money. We're just trying to keep you from going to hell.
Amen.
If you don't want us to keep you from going to hell, that's fine with us. We'll move on to somebody else who does not want to go to hell. Now, do you want to go to hell and me leave, or you want to listen to what I got to say? Sometimes they say, go. Fine. Sometimes they say, let me hear what you got to say. I've never been approached like this before. They wanted to look spiritual, but they didn't want to live spiritual. They were selfish in verse 1, and they were impersonal in verse 2. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. He said, here's what you've done. You're supposed to be feeding my people. Instead, you scattered them. How do spiritual leaders scatter people? By exploiting their own selfishness and letting the people see that they don't care about us. They just care about our money. Scattered my flock and driven them away. When I was trying to make a decision here a few years ago, well, what does the Lord want? He spoke to my heart and said, this guy will scatter the flock. I said, well, I don't want that to happen, Lord. So what do you want me to do? And He gave me the direction to do what I did decide to do. I did not want to see the sheep that two generations of pastors, Brother Wood and myself, have worked so hard for so long to get together and have missions going in all the world.
Amen.
To the degree that we've got it going here. You scatter the flock, you destroy the missions program, and that is the adversary's goal.
Yes, sir.
It's always his goal. We've got to stop this missionary zeal. You've scattered the flock, you've driven them away, and you have not visited them. The rabbis do not go around visiting people except to demand money. And they're quite forceful with their demands. They don't just say, you know, would you like to give? No, you must give. It's a demand. It's a demand. You've got to do this. So he said, since you won't go visit, at least not with the right motive, behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. He said, I'm going to make you pay for your own selfishness. Did you know selfishness will drive people crazy? Now, we've had examples of that in this church.
Sure.
They just get more selfish and more selfish and more selfish and more selfish until the next thing you know, they don't have any boundaries for themselves. But they have all kind of boundaries for everybody else. Selfishness will drive you crazy. You'll be in the mental hospital. Verse 3. Verse 1 and 2 is the destructive pastors who have gotten in charge religiously and politically. Verses 3 through 8 is the remnant regathered. I'm going to run out of time before long here, so let me see if I can just give you a practical application of what's going on here. Churches sometimes have problems. Church problems sometimes lead to people leaving, Or even church splits where a group of the people get behind a certain individual and they say, well, this crazy old man, he's got where all he does is preach all this crazy stuff that does not apply to this generation. And so they find him a guy that preaches a little more in line with what's going on with today's society, a little more contemporary in his thinking and his preaching, even his smiling, a little more contemporary, more positive. And they'll get a group of people and they will split the church, and that scatters the people. Now, when you have a church problem or a church split, generally what happens is innocent people get hurt. People who never wanted to be involved in this controversy, they just kind of got dragged in on one side or the other. They had to make a choice because they could see, well, we've got this faction and we have this faction, and who do we want to go with? The ones that stay or the ones that go? And they get wounded. And since it happened at the church, they get bitter. And it won't be long if you go visiting until you meet one of these people that used to go to church. And they can tell you some sad story about what happened in that church. And it justifies why they're never going back. And yet, no matter how big the problem is, no matter how destructive the split is, even in both groups, there will be a remnant who love God and love the Bible and refuse to get bitter because God has been too good to them. And Jesus has saved their soul and washed them from their sins in His own blood and given them a new heart and changed their life. And even though they're wounded to the core and they don't know where to turn and they don't know what to do, they do understand that if I'll get in my Bible and if I'll just get in church somewhere, even if it's not the best church, if I'll just get in church somewhere and stay in the Bible and stay faithful to God and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, I will find some like-minded people who have also been wounded and they have survived and they're still serving God and they're still glad that Jesus is their Savior and the Bible is still true, and they'll just go on for God, and those remnants will cling to each other and love God and serve God. And that crowd that got bitter, what that really proves is they didn't have in their heart what we had in our hearts. So the first thing you need to understand about somebody that got wounded in a church problem or a church split and they never going back to church because of all those hypocrites in the church, here's what you need to understand. Those people are probably not saved. Right. Had they been saved, they'd have got back in the Bible, even if they didn't know where to go to church, and that fire would have started burning again. And they'd have said, you know, I don't understand what happened, why it happened, how it happened. All I know is I just feel like God wants me to go back to church and find some people who love God and not having an agenda to hurt the work of God. So there's a remnant who just refuse to make excuses. Well, this is why I'm leaving. This is why I'm getting out. This is why I'm not going back. Let me tell you why. They're going to make excuses, and they're going to be real legitimate sounding excuses. But the truth of the matter is they've got a heart problem. It's not a church problem.
problem. It's not a church split problem.
It's a heart problem. You get the heart right, all that other stuff, no matter how much it hurt,
you can overcome it.
Yeah.
And that's what the rest of this chapter is about, is how God's remnant are going to regroup, be pulled back together, of course, pointing prophetically toward the regathering of Israel, which we are seeing today. Jewish people from all over the world are moving back to Jerusalem just as fast as they can get there.
Because God is still going to make Israel the head of all nations. They're going to be the head.
America has a choice. Do we stay with Israel even when it flies into the face of the whole world? Or do we turn our backs on Israel to please the rest of the world? And basically that decision will rest with
who's the president? And who's in Congress? The Senate and the House of Representatives and the Supreme Court.
The direction we take as a nation rests with those people. Somebody said recently, you need to vote. I'll tell you why you need to vote. Because who gets into those places determines what direction our country goes. And if the fundamentalists quit voting, we're doomed. Well, my vote doesn't matter. You can believe that if you want to justify your political laziness if you want to. But just want you to know that's what it is. It's political laziness. Prophetically, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, will regather His true remnant. If you're saved by the grace of God, been born again by His Spirit, no matter what happens, He's going to gather His remnant back together one of these days. I believe He's tuning up the trumpet now. Israel, as well as the church, will be regathered from that remnant. Solomon was the last king to rule over a united Israel. And Jesus Christ will be the next king to rule over a united Israel. Verses 9 through 40 tell us about the false prophets and the lies that they preach, and the real judgment of America will rest on the heads of our lying preachers.
Right.
Those who wanted to please the politically minded. Those who wanted to be positive all the time, even when things were negative. And their lies and their selfishness and their deception will bring the judgment of God on any nation that accepts their lies and their deception and their selfishness in their preaching. A lack of spiritual direction will destroy spiritual discernment. If you're not living the way you're supposed to spiritually, you will lose your spiritual discernment. And the next thing you know, you'll be telling people what God said when you were listening to the God of this world instead of the God of heaven. Or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You'll be listening to the old devil himself, who can transform himself into an angel of light.
And that's why crazy people are always telling you what God told them to do, and you're thinking, you know, the God I know wouldn't tell anybody to do that. That is just crazy.
Right.
They really do believe God is telling them to do that stuff. You know, God says, why don't you break all the windows out of this house? Amen, Lord. Just grab your baseball bat and break every window in the house. Believing God told you to do it. Now, how do people get to that place? How do they get to the place that they're so confused that if the devil tells them some outrageous thing, they'll do it because they believe God told them to do it? How do they get to that place? They get to that place by allowing their selfishness turn into rebellion. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft.
Yes, sir.
And when you get to full-blown rebellion, nobody's going to tell me how to live, how to dress, what to do, what not to do. This is my life. I'll live it as I please. You are on the edge of listening to the devil and believing it is God. The devil might not even have to come back. He'll just let some people believe their own voice.
Yes, sir.
My life, I'll live it as I please. I'll dress as I want. I'll get tattoos if I want them. I'll get body piercings if I want them. It's a change in time. It's a change in style. I'm going to do what I want to do. And their own selfishness, they become their own God, and that is still idolatry. We're to have no other God before our God.
Amen.
So if you become your own God, you are in idolatry. How does idolatry happen? It starts with immodesty. Go anywhere through the Bible, immodesty promotes immorality. And immorality leads to idolatry. That happened in the life of Solomon. That happened in the lives of many in Israel for generations. Selfishness causes people to dress the way they want to dress, live the way they want to live, and worship whoever they want to worship. Well, they'll still talk about the God of Israel. That's not who they're worshiping. Talk to a Jewish person in Israel today. Most of them don't even know what the Bible says. They don't even read the Old Testament. They don't read any of it. You can tell them a simple Bible story that you learned when you were 6 years old, and they're not even familiar with that story most of the time. Selfishness, lies, deception, a lack of spiritual direction destroys spiritual discernment. You don't know which voice to listen to because you can't identify which is which. And these preachers were always talking about their dreams. I'm sure they had sermons, you know, about Joseph, the dreamer. And they had all these grand dreams of all these wonderful things that God was going to do. But because they didn't have any spiritual discernment, due to the fact that they didn't live in the right spiritual direction, their dreams turned into nightmares. And that's what happens to people that rebel against all authority and choose to do what they want to do. They have all these dreams for their life. But because they don't have spiritual discernment, because they won't live right, their dreams turn into nightmares. And their nightmare is the judgment of God falling on them, because they refuse to hear the truth and live according to this book. They can all give you their reasons why they're justified in not doing it.
Yeah.
And it makes sense to them. because their brain is scrambled by their own rebellion. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So when they become rebellious, they don't even realize that they open themselves up to the demon world, who are more than happy to just move into them and give them what they want for a while to get their claws deeper into their hearts. And once the devils get control, this rebellious person will have no boundaries on what they say, no boundaries on what they do, and no boundaries on how it affects others, even if it's their own children. They will have no boundaries. Now, as soon as you get to the place in your life that you don't care what anybody thinks and you don't care what anybody says, and it doesn't matter to you how these decisions affect other people, you are in witchcraft. If you're saved by the grace of God, you do care what other people think, even if you know they don't agree with you.
You say, I don't care what they think. I know, I say the same thing myself. But you know what the truth of the matter is? If you're really saved, you ought to care what other people think, because our effectiveness in reaching them with the truth demands that we care about those people.
That's good. Amen.
When you don't care, you're in trouble. I'll tell you who really don't care. That's rebels. They don't care. They don't care if they break their parents' hearts. They don't care if their testimony destroys their younger siblings. Their brothers and sisters, they don't care, because they're in rebellion. Nobody's going to tell them what to do. It's my life. I'll live it as I please. They don't care if it discourages their parents and destroys their siblings, and then destroys their own children that they're going to have someday. They're going to do what they want to do, and they don't care what anybody thinks or what anybody says. This is my life. I'll live it as I please. I'll dress as I please. I'll talk as I please. I'll treat people the way I please. I'll blast them on Facebook if I want to. It's just another evidence that you're not born again. And the sooner you face up to that and realize that is the truth, the reason you have the attitudes and the lifestyle that you have is because you are a lost, hell-bound idiot, and you're going to fry in the fires of hell for all eternity because you don't care.
Right. Right.
God's people do care. Our motives get misrepresented, because that crowd in rebellion thinks we just want to control them. It's not about that with a real Christian. It's not about controlling. It's about helping. We just want to help you have a better life here and a better forever in heaven. And the path you're on, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Father, pray you bless the class. Touch every heart. Pray your will be done in the preaching hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.